Our scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Beginning in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I did a thing last Wednesday. Or rather, my barber did a thing. And for those of you who don't know me or maybe are just not that observant, I had about 8 inches trimmed off of my beard. And yes, it is weird. It is a very weird feeling. But I've had a long beard for a number of years. Really, I've had a beard for probably 11 or 12 years now, and most of that time it's been a long year or a long beard. But in that time, I've been called all kinds of things: homeless, lumberjack. Hey, are you from that show Duck Dynasty? You look like Yukon Cornelius from the Rudolph. Or you look like Zach Brown from the Zach Brown Band, or hey, are you part of ZZ Top? Or, but no, I'm none of those things. Strangers have come up to me on the street, stopped me. People I have no idea who they are, and they say things like, "Oh, your beard is awesome," or "Can I touch your beard?" And it's always a little bit uncomfortable. You know, people have called my beard awesome or epic or beautiful or even iconic. But I am none of those things. Over the last several days, I've received a lot of positive comments. People who have said that they like the change or that I look good. And then I've had others ask me why. Why in the world would you do this? Some are saying, well, it's about time. And others are saying, well, why? If you've had a beard for so long, why? And there's a multitude of practical reasons why I decided to trim my beard. It hurts like crazy when Everett grabs a handful of it and pulls it. And he can't really get a good grip on it now. It's really uncomfortable underneath a mask to have a long beard or especially a long mustache, and so it's, you know, there's several practical reasons why I decided to do it, and I could probably come up with more, but really, if you really want to get down to it, the real reason why I trimmed my beard is that I've never found my identity in my beard. I've never decided to identify myself by my beard or having a beard. I mean, other people have. Other people have identified me as, hey, it's that guy with a beard, or it's that pastor with that long beard. But I have never found my identity in my facial hair. And if my identity is not in my beard, why not cut it? Why not have a change? And so my identity is not in my facial hair. Rather, I would much rather have my identity be defined by things like the words of the passage that we're looking at today. This is where, as Christians, we should all seek to find our identity. As Christians, our identity should be firmly and deeply rooted in this truth, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And friends, this is something that we should be celebrating daily. Every day we should celebrate our freedom. Our freedom in Christ. John 8:36 proclaims, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. This is a permanent, a long-lasting, it's a freedom that cannot be taken away. It's freedoms that we can absolutely never lose. Are you celebrating this truth deeply and daily? David Platt would suggest that if you're not, it's because you've forgotten how terrible the slavery to sin was, or that you've forgotten what your life was like before Christ came into it. That if you are not daily celebrating your freedom, that you have forgotten what it meant to be a slave to sin. We have been set free from sin, and we are to live like it. Now, as Christians, we know that God has set His perfect standard for us, the things that we are to do and really not do, that if we are living outside of the will of God, that we are living lives of sin. That we know that as human beings, apart from Christ, we have no ability to set ourselves free from the captivity of our sins, that we become ensnared, entrapped, that we are slaves to that sin. And that this punishment for that sin is death. That Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, has set us free from that sin. That we no longer have to pay the penalty of sin. We no longer are subject to death. That we are granted eternal life. That we are even set free from the guilt of sin. As believers, we are freed objectively, which would be the technical or the legal term. So Christ stands in our place and makes us technically and legally set free from sin. But we struggle with the subjective part, the experiential or the daily part of being free from the grip of sin, of actually living out the freedom that we have been given. You know, a friend of mine, or a good friend of mine, his name is Gareth. He works for Youth for Christ, and he has been a chaplain in the juvenile justice system and now oversees their one-on-one mentoring program across the nation. But I had the opportunity to work with him, to volunteer in a couple of the juvenile prisons in Denver area. And one of the things that he would talk about was, as you work with these juvenile offenders, one of your main goal is making sure that they don't return. So in the amount of time that you have with them in prison, you're working with them, giving them mentors, positive influences in their lives, teaching them skills and talents in order that they will not return. And yet, the recidivism rate, or the rate at which youth return to juvenile prison, is incredible. That if you've been to a juvenile prison once, you're more than likely to return over and over and over again. And it's this idea, it's really similar to us and our sin, that we know that we have been set free, and these young people know that they've been set free, but it's really hard to change our behavior into what it means to actually be free. If you're used to being trapped, it's hard to get used to what it feels like to be free. Another way to think about this is if you've ever jumped on a trampoline for a long time, or maybe you've ridden on a boat for a long time, and then when you get off of the trampoline or you get off the boat, it feels like you're still on it, and you really have to get used to walking again. And the same is true in the terms of our sin, that we know that we have been set free. We know that we're no longer on the boat anymore, but in so many aspects, it feels like we're still on it, and we have to learn to change. We have to learn to walk differently. And really, this idea that Paul is addressing here is that not only were the Galatians struggling with this idea of freedom, but they were having to also combat this idea of a false teaching. Really that there was something else that they needed to do beyond the grace of God in order to experience this freedom. It's Jesus plus something. And that's what they were thinking, that it's Jesus plus something gets me where I need to be. But rather, it's Jesus plus nothing is everything. That Jesus is absolutely everything that we need. God has already set you free from the things that you are still a slave to. God has already set you free from the things that you are still a slave to. We have to work the gospel deep down inside of us. We have to work it deep down into who we are, and then to run in the freedom that we've been granted. Our default mode is this mode of self-justification, where we have to somehow make ourselves feel like we are worthy enough, that we are good enough, and it's hard to accept that we're already there. And really, this is the issue that the Galatians were confronting with. And really, Paul talks verses 2 through 12 in this passage. Paul is confronting false teachers. And he goes through this long explanation, verses 12 through 12, and it ends with quite a bang in verse 12. And he's talking about circumcision. Circumcision is the Old Covenant, Old Testament covenant between God and his people, where Hebrew men were commanded by God to be circumcised as a sign of their faith that they belonged to God, that they were part of God's family. It was part of the law. And so now, as Jewish converts and those who are not Jews are becoming Christians, many were saying, well, you have to be, in order to be saved, you also need to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, you're missing the point here. You're trying to add something to it. We're saved by faith alone. It's not faith in Christ and something. No, it's Christ alone. And there's four results of falling victim to false teaching. The first is that we view Christ as being insufficient. That if we try to add something into the equation, it makes Christ insufficient. But we know that the work of Christ is fully sufficient. It did everything that it's supposed to do. It was perfect. That we can't add to it or improve upon it. The work of Christ is perfect. The second is that you fall victim to this type of false teaching is that if you start believing that there's one thing that you have to add in, then you have to add in everything. that if there are all of the laws of God, which there are, and that one of them is dependent on your salvation, then suddenly all of them are also. And just before, in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul reminds us that there's no one who can keep the law. No one who can keep the law perfectly. The third result from false teaching is that we turn away from the doctrine of grace. If you believe that salvation comes through following the law, then you have abandoned the idea that salvation comes through grace, and grace alone. And then finally, we lose the hope of future glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, righteousness is ours now, right now. And 2 Timothy 4:8 says, but we await our glorification with Christ. We are declared righteous, but our righteousness is hidden from the world. And so it's this idea that we have already been declared innocent in the midst of living in guilt. That we are simultaneously righteous and yet still sinners. And we have to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Really, it's so simple. And in my confirmation class, the most important thing that I want them to know and understand is that salvation is the free gift of Christ, and that it's through grace alone that we're saved. There's nothing else that's required. And it's easy for us to sit here in our context and think, well, of course, you know, circumcision isn't a requirement. It's not part of our religious customs. But there are so many things that we as Christians like to try to add into the equation. And, you know, we break out our sin scanners and we start looking for the sin in other people's lives, and we have to say, oh, well, you have this sin present in your life. Well, you have to figure that out before you can be part of the church, or you have to figure that out really before Jesus will love you. And simply not true. And what's even worse is that oftentimes, it's just like the Jews, is that we bust out our knives, too, and we start chopping away at people's lives, trying to remove the sin from their lives. That we chop and chop and chop, trying to make other people as holy as they're supposed to be. And although it's very true that there is sin present in all of our lives, and it's very true that God calls us away from sin, it is very untrue that you have to reach perfection before Christ invites you into his family or before you are welcome in this church. It's Christ plus nothing. And so often, you know, as evangelists, or as we share the message with the gospel message with people around us, especially unbelievers, we think that we have to try to fix people before they can come to know who Jesus is. But Jesus never, ever calls us to fix people. He simply calls us to point them in his direction. And he is the one who forms us, who reforms us. We have to trust in Christ's atoning work for salvation, that it's him who does the work. And it's this process that he calls to us, that he chooses us, and at that point we experience our conversion. It's this regeneration where we are suddenly, our eyes are open to our sin. And from that point on, we move forward and we begin to work in such a way that we become more holy or more like God, that sin is removed from our life. But it's a process that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's enabled through the work of Jesus Christ. It's not made possible by you or I. We can stand next to our brothers and sisters in Christ and we can encourage them. We can help point them in the right direction, but it is not our job to fix them. We need to stop adding addition signs into our gospel message. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Now, Paul wants us to be reminded that there are two things that Christians are to avoid about freedom. The first is legalism, trying to earn acceptance before God by works. And that's that addition thing, that we don't need to add anything to it. Our salvation is not based upon our works. And the second is license. That's misapplying the doctrine of grace. Freedom from the law does not do away with the obligations of holy conduct. Rather, justified people are now free to do what Christ wants. You see, we are not held captive to sin or to the law, but we are held captive by our love of Christ. We are held captive by our love for Christ. And Paul reminds us, he says, do not use this freedom that you have been given as an opportunity for the flesh, or in other words, an opportunity to glorify our fallen human nature. Christian freedom is not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. It's not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. And because we are free, we are to serve and to love one another. And what's interesting here is that the word serve could also be translated as slave. Servant and slave. The word oftentimes in Greek is the same. And so really here Paul is saying, don't be a slave, but now you're free to be a slave. Martin Luther said it this way, a Christian is free and independent in every respect, a bond slave to none. A Christian is a dutiful servant in every respect, owing duty to everyone. It's this paradox. You know, it's changing who our master is. Instead of being a slave to sin, we are now the willing servant of Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, you guys are consumed. You're obsessed with having some type of rule or some type of law. Okay, so you want a rule or a law to follow? Here's one. Love people. And it's a love that's fueled by the Holy Spirit, not by our desire for righteousness. When it comes to loving our neighbors as ourselves, we must remember that keeping the entire law or trying to earn justification is unattainable, but that Jesus fulfilled it for us in what he did on the cross. And so when we take out our knives and we start hacking away at people and we try to point out all the sin in their lives and to say, well, these are all the things that you simply need to remove, we've forgotten that Jesus has already taken those wounds for us. He's already been hacked apart. He's already taken the weight of that sin. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And it's through our faith in him, through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are free to live, and that we are free to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. The Spirit changes us and empowers us to obey God, to follow God, and to love our neighbors. Our love for God manifests itself in our love for neighbors. Our love for God manifests ourselves in our love for neighbor, for our neighbors. The two are really inseparable. The call to freedom, then, is a call to oneness in Christ and to loving service. So my question for you this morning is this. Where is your identity? What things in your life identify you? Have you begun to live a life that demonstrates the freedom that you've received? Are you living free? Are you living in the truth? Have you put away your knives? Is it Christ alone? And are you serving one another in love? Are you reaching out to friends, neighbors, strangers, and serving one another in love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and loving God. We thank you for the freedom that you have granted us, that absolutely nothing can strip away that freedom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us daily to put our knives away, that it is you and nothing else that saves us, that it is faith in you and you alone. We thank you and we praise you for the work that you have done. We thank you and we praise you for the freedom that we have in you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.